Hey, man. Well, it's great to be back tonight and just had a great weekend so far. It's great to see everybody again. And I don't know why I always mess with this microphone, but I just have to, so whatever. Anyway, I had some alternative sermon titles tonight to Pastor Menez's. One of them was, the seven sins of Joe Jones was one of them. But that was just too many parts. I couldn't put all those parts into one message. So also shoe shiners in light of the Bible. I was going to thinking about that one too, but I decided not to go with that. But so let's look at 1 Peter 5, 1. We're going to be in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 tonight. And the Bible says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. Lord, we thank you so much for the Jones family, and Lord, the influence that they've had in our lives, and the influence that they've had in this church, and Lord, the future influence they'll have for the kingdom of God. I just pray, Lord, that you'd bless the Jones family as they go out, and I pray that you'd help me to be filled with the Holy Ghost right now as I begin to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I start to preach, I just kind of wanted to go over what the text was, but I also want to mention a few things about how I met the Jones family and Brother Joe. And it's almost been 4 years. It's not been quite 4 years since we met, but about 4 years ago, I was just looking for fellowship on Facebook. I was trying to find people in our area that we could, get together with and go soul winning. And so that was far before we started the church of Vancouver. It was about a year and a half, I think, before we started the church. And I know Facebook, a lot of people think Facebook is evil and all that stuff, and it is to a certain degree. But it also does some good because you can network with other people. And so I'm glad that I was able to meet the Jones family through Facebook, and we actually met in person. And so what happened is I organized a soul winning marathon in Portland, Oregon, and at that marathon, that was when we first met, and we instantly, our families clicked and became friends. And from the very get-go, Brother Joe said, "I want to be a pastor." Like, that's like one of the first things that we talked about, and that Brother Joe wants to be a pastor someday, and that he wanted to move down to Verity Baptist Church, and he's achieved his goal, unless he messes something up. If he cries out in the middle of the sermon or something like that, we're going to have, I don't know, no, but he's made it, so he's reached his goal, and that's always been his goal, is to be a pastor, and to come down to this church and be trained by Pastor Jimenez. He had a little short stint at our church. It was about a year. It was exactly a year, I think. And so I remember the first sermon that Joe ever preached. We had a fellowship kind of dinner over at some false prophet's house, but that's another story altogether. But anyway, and then I remember the first time I ever asked Joe to preach for me. We had a soul winning marathon in Albany, Oregon, and I think Joe probably stayed up all night to preach that 20-minute sermon. He looked like he was in agony, like he'd been in the Garden of Gethsemane all night. But he did. He showed up. He preached on a stack of chairs. Anybody ever seen that sermon before? Well, if you haven't, it's a good sermon. But I just remember that, and I remember when we started the church in Vancouver, when he said he might be able to come every once in a while to visit. So 1 year after that, he had driven down every weekend and preached nearly every Sunday night service for a year. I think he missed one. I think their family maybe missed one service because they were really sick. But other than that, I mean, yeah, it's, I'm going to be here every once in a while. And then, like, after that, he got kicked out of his church for coming to our church anyway. So, surprise, he got kicked out. Anyway, so, but, I saw some of the Shield of Faith invites in here. There's a reason why Brother Joe's face is not on that invite. So anyway, I'm just kidding. They would have had to do some serious photoshopping. Anyway, but seriously though, I really love the Jones family. Brother Joe's a dear friend of mine, And I'm very honored to be here in Sacramento tonight to preach the Word of God. And I'm very honored to be amongst all my friends. And I call you family because you guys are just like family to me. So anyway, let's get into the Word of God. The title of the sermon actually is, the actual sermon title is The Works of a Great Pastor. The Works of a Great Pastor. So number one tonight, the number one work of a great pastor is to feed God's people, to feed God's people. If you look down at our main text in 1 Peter 5, 1, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. So pastors are leaders of churches or congregations. You know, that word's used interchangeably in the Bible. But the word pastor comes from the word shepherd. And a shepherd is someone who leads like animals, you know. And you know, it kind of seems mean to call people sheep and animals and things like that, but that's what God likens us to, right? Because sometimes we don't always know what's best for us. We don't always know how to be led, and that's why, you know, sheep need a pastor to lead them in and lead them out. And it's not supposed to be a derogatory thing, obviously, because God wouldn't mean it like that for us. But as pastors, we're to guide the flock that we're entrusted with by God. And Brother Joe, as you become a pastor, you know, that's part of your job is going to be to feed your flock. And as pastors, we're keepers of the sheep. And when keeping the sheep, it's important to make sure that they're fed. You know, you gotta feed the sheep. You gotta feed the flock of God. Turn over to John chapter 21. Jesus Christ, after he resurrected, Peter went back a fishing. Remember that? So when Peter went back a fishing, Christ met them in the place where they were supposed to meet. And, you know, he cooked them up some supper, hung out with them. But Peter, you remember, Peter denied Christ three times. And so when Jesus is giving him kind of his final instructions here, you know, in this chapter, this is Peter, this is the book of Peter we're in right now, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter wasn't just an apostle. Peter was also an elder or a pastor. So he's writing here to pastors. He's trying to exhort pastors to do what? To feed the flock of God. So that is the job. And see, Jesus thought it was really important too because he made sure to let him know three times. Look at John 21 verse 5 or verse 15, excuse me. John 21, verse 15 says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. So Jesus told him, if you love me, feed my lambs. You know, what does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What's Jesus commanding Peter to do here? He's saying, feed my lambs. Verse 16 says, he saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. So that's the second time. He's saying, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And so he was grieved because, obviously, not because there was a deeper meaning in the Greek. He was grieved because, you know, Jesus said three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do you think Jesus Christ thought it was important for Peter to feed his sheep? He said it three times, right? And so when God says things three times to you, you should take heed to that. And make sure that, you know, if you ever want to be a pastor, and there's many people in this room I know of some of the people in here that would maybe be a pastor someday. And, you know, God expects us to feed the flock that he has entrusted us with. And remember, as a pastor, it's not just about preaching, you know, some red-hot sermon every single time. Look, you're not going to knock it out of the park on every single sermon. You're just not. And sometimes, you know, you just got to teach the Word of God. You just got to open up this book right here and just tell them what the Bible says, okay? And we need to feed our flocks a healthy, well-balanced diet, not just of milk, you know, the milk of the Word, but also the meat of the Word. You know, sometimes we got to teach some hard things, and people are just like scratching their heads like, what? But, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, year upon year, here little, there little, people are going to learn the Word of God, but you got to feed it to them. You got to feed it to them. Now, people, of course, are supposed to read the Bible on their own and learn on their own, but we are supposed to, as pastors, feed the sheep, feed the lambs, feed the people of God. That's what he expects from us. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse number 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 1. Second Timothy 4, 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So what is the Apostle Paul telling Timothy here? He's saying, preach the word, not preach your opinion. Not preach articles out of the newspaper. Not preach some stinking commentary. You're supposed to preach the Word of God. Amen? And verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'll tell you what, we're living in that time right now. There's a time that will come, the Bible says right here, that they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers like Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, you know, guys like that. Who else? Anybody want to call somebody else out? Men? Come on.
John MacArthur.
John MacArthur. I hate John MacArthur with a passion. Anyway. But, you know, the time will come when people will heap to themselves, Billy Graham, teachers having itching ears. And they won't listen to sound doctrine. So why is it so important for us as pastors to preach the Word of God and to preach sound doctrine? Whether it's in season or out of season, it's important because there's a heap of false teachers out there teaching lies and leading the sheep astray, and people that would be saved, damning them to hell with their false doctrine. So as preachers, as pastors, it's our job to get up and preach the word, feed the sheep. It says, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables like, you don't need the blood of Christ to be saved? That's a fable. Fables like you have to repent of all your sins to be saved? That's a fable. Fables like you could lose your salvation, things like that. And the reason, so we got to be instant in season, out of season. But, you know, we need to reprove, we need to rebuke, but we also need to exhort. We need to also build up the body of Christ and teach the Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. Some of this might overlap from some of the things Pastor was saying, but it's too late. I already wrote my sermon, so you might get some of it a couple times here. I'll try not to tread too much on his sermon, but anyway. Ephesians 4, 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. See, God gives us these people. Why? Why does he give us pastors? Well, it says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints. Look, nobody's going to be perfect where they're walking on water in here, but what that perfect is talking about is that you're going to be complete. You're going to be a complete Christian. You're going to be better off because you have a great pastor that's teaching you sound doctrine. And it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Because there's many false prophets gone out into the world. Brother Joe, you need to preach the word. And I know you're going to do that. But, you know, any other guy in here that's trying to be a pastor someday, look, this is the book you got to teach. It's not, what's that guy's name? And Paul Chappell, it's not his books, okay? Many churches are going to Paul Chappell's commentaries now. You know, they've left Schofield, but they still hold to Schofield, but then they got Paul Chapel on top of it. You know, they're for their Bible studies, they're handing them a Paul Chapel, you know, some kind of book that he makes. Why not just preach the Bible? And that's an important thing for pastors to do. In Jeremiah 3:15, I won't have you turn there, but in Jeremiah 3:15, it says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." See, God wants to give the people pastors that will feed them with knowledge and understanding of what? Of God's word. Okay, number one, the work of a great pastor is feed God's people. Number two is work of a great pastor. The second work of a great pastor is watch over your sheep. I apologize. So watch over your sheep. So as pastors, it's not just about feeding, but it's also about watching over. Watching over what? Well, their spiritual life. You know, watching over them when they're sick and taking care of them and things like that. Watching over them with prayer. In 1 Peter 5:2, part B, it says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So as a pastor, we're supposed to take the oversight. We're supposed to watch over the sheep. And as a pastor, our job is to watch the flocks that we oversee, not other people's flocks, but the flock that we oversee. So, Brother Joe, you're going to be Pastor Jones soon. And, you know, your job is to watch over your church, the church in Boise that you're going to be ordained to watch over. But that's, you know, it's not my job to come down here and tell other people what they're doing. That's Pastor Jimenez's job. So, but, you know, it's important that Jesus thought it was important to watch over the sheep and to take care of them. Even if there was 100 sheep and one of them goes missing, he said, I'm going to go get that one. And I'm going to rejoice over them. So when people get backslidden, you know, as a pastor, that's the worst thing that really just eats me up when I see someone beginning to get backslidden. And people get backslidden. And it's like, you know, I had such high hopes, and I'm just hoping that this person just pulls out of this, and you'll preach sermons to try to encourage them to stay. But sometimes they just won't. But, you know, the thing is that Jesus said, go after that person anyway. And try to bring them back into the fold. As pastors, we're supposed to visit the sheep that go astray. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Turn to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18, verse 12. The Bible says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if it be so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine." Excuse me. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, go get that sheep. Go get that lost sheep and bring them in. Bring them back to the fold if you can. Now, obviously, some people just get backslidden. They're going to find any excuse to get out of church that they can. And it's like nothing you do is going to help. But hey, at least you can say, hey, I tried. As a pastor, I tried to do my job. I tried to watch over the sheep. I tried to bring them back into the fold. And God's going to be well pleased with that. That's on them at that point. But if you never try, you know, that's, you know, Jesus, he doesn't teach that. He teaches the pastors we should go and watch over our sheep and take care of them. Jesus cared for his sheep, and so should we. There are many pastors out there that don't care for their people, but we need to be different as pastors, okay? As pastors, you know, Baptist preachers, we need to be like Jesus. We need to follow in the steps of Jesus, right? Jeremiah 23, turn to Matthew chapter 9, 36. I'm going to read a couple verses in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, 1 says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my sheep. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." Now, I know in this chapter that Jeremiah is ripping on some false prophets, right? He's in some false guys. But here's the thing. You know, he's saying you've driven them away and haven't visited them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, from the last scriptures I just read, he wants us to go after those sheep. So let's see. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, God wants his people to have a shepherd. And look, there's few people out there nowadays that meet the qualifications, number one, and that want to be a pastor, number two. And there's just few people that can meet the qualifications. I mean, it's just, we have a great need of pastors in this world, and pastors that will do a good job, and pastors that will watch over and protect their sheep and guard against the wolves of this world, guard against the wild beasts that come into the churches and try to just devour the sheep. See, as a pastor, we're supposed to keep these wolves away from us. We're supposed to keep these wolves. You don't run. Pastor Jimenez doesn't run when the wolves come. Pastor Jimenez kicks that wolf in the tail, right? And sometimes people got to get kicked out of church. Sometimes there's people that are just bad people that come and try to rip up the flock. And sometimes the flock doesn't know that person's a wolf. Right. See the false prophets, they come in sheep's clothing. Right. They come in and they pretend to be one of us. Right. And sometimes it's really difficult to know whether they're a wolf or not. But see, as a pastor, we're supposed to have, you know, some discernment there. And sometimes we try to give people chances and then it's just, you know, it's time to be done. It's time to be over. Right. And they'll try to rip those sheep out of the congregation. David, when he faced Goliath, he tells a little story about how he, you know, because he was a shepherd, right? David was a shepherd. He became the leader of all Israel. Turn over to 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. The Bible says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Just focus in on that for just a second. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. So as pastors, it's our job to keep his father's sheep. It says, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. See, these false prophets, they like to come in and they like to grab a couple sheep and run. But see, you know, what did David do? He went after him. And then when he rose up against him, he grabbed him by the beard and smote him, right? And sometimes we got to smite some false prophets. Sometimes we got to smite these beasts that come against us. Sometimes we got to smite these beasts that weasel their way into our churches and get them out. So, and sometimes the sheep don't understand that, but that's part of our job as a pastor, to do that, to watch over them, to watch over the well-being, spiritually also, of the sheep. And the Bible says in verse 36, and thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand. I lost my place here. He'll deliver me out of the lion and of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. See, what prepared David to be a great pastor, a great shepherd? What prepared him? Well, he was keeping his sheep, his father's sheep, like he was supposed to be doing. And when these wolves and these wild beasts came and tried to attack, he went and got them out of their mouth. Sometimes these false prophets will actually, you know, get a hold of somebody, and they'll be led astray. And look, as a pastor, don't just let them rip them away. Go out there and fight them. Get that person back. And then, you know, what prepared David for Goliath? You know, Goliath is a big problem, right? Goliath is a bigger problem than he had before. And see, we're going to face big problems in our churches sometimes. We're going to face, you know, you guys know exactly what kind of problems. You know, 500 sodomites hanging outside the doors for you know, for 2 days, and then always coming and messing with you. And look, as a pastor, it's our job to stand up to the giants that will come against us, to the giants that are going to come up against God's people. And it's up to the man of God to face that person. And the people need to be able to look to someone for leadership. And obviously you saw Pastor Jimenez, he was like a rock through that whole thing. You know, inside he might not have felt like a rock the whole time. He was explaining that this morning. But people, the sheep, need to be able to see that their pastor is willing to stand up and battle the wolves, the lions, and the giants that come against us. So we need to be there and be strong for the people, okay, as a pastor. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we the sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So what does God, and we're just talking about Christians in general right here. You know, when you do great works for the Lord Jesus Christ, you go and visit someone that's sick. You go and do nice things for people. You go visit someone that's wrongfully imprisoned or even imprisoned. God looks at it like you did it for him, okay? And how much more should a pastor be to his people when they're going through things like this? When they lose a child, when they're in the hospital or things like that. You know, as a pastor, it's our job to watch over our sheep in more ways than one. You know, we got to watch out for the wolves, but we also got to watch over them and their general spiritual condition, and just when they're sick and hurting in their physical condition. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 23, it says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." And what does it mean to be diligent? It means to be attentive or persistent. You know, as pastors, we're supposed to be diligent. We're supposed to be attentive and persistent to the state of our own flocks and look well to thy herds, the Bible says. So number one was the number one work of a great pastor is feed God's people. Number two, work of a great pastor is watch over your sheep. And number three, great work of a pastor is to be a servant and not a lord. Let's look back at 1 Peter 5, verse 3. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. 1 Peter 5, verse 3 says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage." So a good work as a pastor is not to be, not a lording over people. You know, obviously we're the boss, okay? There's a difference between being someone's lord. You know, we're not expecting people to come lick our boots or anything like that, okay? That's the police. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But, you know, as the pastor, we are the boss, and we're supposed to, you know, put things in order in the church and things like that, but we're not supposed to lord over God's people. We're not supposed to be in, you know, at their house saying, "Hey, what are you eating?" or "Hey, what are you dressing like?" or "Hey," you know, we're supposed to, we're not supposed to be lords over God's heritage. We're supposed to be a servant, okay? What do we have as our example? Jesus Christ being a servant for us, right? So, as pastors, we have rule over the church. Anything done in this church, anything done goes through pastor. Everybody knows that. But, you know, it's also our responsibility when things go bad, okay? And we need to own it when it does. So, and then we need to fix things. So as a pastor, Brother Joe, you're going to know that sometimes you don't always make the right decision, you know? And like Pastor was saying earlier, not everybody is going to agree with every decision you make, and sometimes that can bring some pressure. Like, well, so-and-so is not really going to like that, you know. But you got to make the best decision that you know. What do you find in the Bible? That's the decision you make. That's your first reference. That's your first thing you go to. You know, obviously we have prayer. But we're not supposed to lord it over people. We're not supposed to go tell other men's wives what they're supposed to wear, things like that. You know, you preach that kind of stuff from the pulpit. You preach the word of God and hope people get right. You know, another way of saying it is don't meddle in people's lives. You know, I mean, obviously if someone comes to you for counsel or something like that and they say, well, what do you think? You know, are you sure you want me to tell you what I think? Because you might not want to know what I think about it. But, you know, as the pastor, though, we're not supposed to just meddle in everybody's lives and tell them what to do. I don't have loudspeakers in all my church members' houses, and when I talk, they come and, you know, feed me fruit and stuff like that, you know, wave a little thing, you know. That's a cult, okay? But anyway. But at church, we provide that leadership as a pastor, but we draw the line when it comes to getting involved in people's personal lives, okay? I got my own personal life I want to deal with. I'm not supposed to be meddling with your own personal life, so we're not supposed to lord it over. But, you know, understand this, people, that we are, as pastors, we're responsible to God for the way we lead. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. So God is going to take account to us as pastors for the things that we do. And it'd be nice if, you know, the people that we are pastors over would read that verse and just say, hey, I'm not going to try to give them too much grief. Because God's the one that's going to come down on us like a ton of bricks, right? Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. See, Jesus was different. He didn't come and just start saying, hey, I'm the king. I'm the king of Israel. I'm so cool, you know. He wasn't acting like that, did he? He showed people how to live their lives by doing and being an example to them, right? That's what the Lord Jesus did. He, you know, look at Philippians 2, verse 5. These are some of my favorite verses. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus came down. He took no reputation. People said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, people said, surely he can't be the Messiah, because he was of no reputation. He came and he was born in a manger, a place where they kept animals. Okay? That's pretty humble. And it says he took upon himself the form of a servant. And what does a servant do? They work for other people, right? So he did a lot of great works. And the Bible says, and he being found as fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, you know, Jesus said, follow me. And we as pastors, we must be followable, right? I don't even know if that's a word or not, but we must be able to be followed, right? Just like Jesus was. You know, people saw Jesus and the hard work he did. And look, he tells his disciples, you know, come apart in a desert place and rest a while. And when they finally got there, everybody was already there and knew where they were at, and so they're like, well, we're in a desert place, and then they just start working again. That's how hard Jesus worked, and his disciples, they worked with him. And people want to be able to follow someone they can follow, and someone as a pastor, we have to be an example to other people. We have to be an ensample for other people. We have to be like Jesus was, hardworking and able to humble himself. You know, we're not supposed to be high and lifted up. We're supposed to be humble. John 13:4 says, he riseth from supper and laid his garments and took a towel and girded himself. This is the story of where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Go ahead and turn over there real quick. John chapter 13. So Jesus, I mean, what more humbling experience can you have in your life than to, as a pastor, get down and wash your disciples' feet? So that's what he does here. Look at verse 4. It says, he riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured the water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That's pretty humble. That's being a servant. That's called, I call that servant leadership. In John chapter 13, verse 12, go ahead and skip down. It says, so after he washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord, master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, Pastor Hernandez, I'm not trying to, you know, say that we're implementing foot washing in the services. You know, there's definitely some people I wouldn't want to wash their feet in here, especially Brother Joe. But anyway, but what was Jesus doing? He was giving an example of like, hey, what you see me do, do for others. He's saying, hey, you need to get out there and do the be a servant. Be a servant. Jesus is their Lord, and he's washing their feet. Okay? And so as a pastor, it's our job to be a servant also. You know, we're not just lording it over God's heritage. We're actually serving the people that we're leading. And, you know, that's definitely unique in Christianity. So let's see. Number one was work. The number one work of a great pastor is to feed God's people. Number two is to watch over your sheep. And number three, be a servant, not a lord. Number four is work of a good pastor is to be a great ensample, okay? So the word ensample, pastor talked about example this morning, but ensample, back in 1 Peter 5, 3, part B, it says, but being ensamples to the flock. Now, what's an ensample? What's the difference? Well, an ensample is an example, but it's of a pattern or model for imitation, okay? So as a pastor, people should be able to watch what we do and do likewise. You know, just like Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What do you expect the disciples to do? Hey, just like I'm doing, you do too. So as a pastor, you know, I was just talking about this at lunch, that there's pastors that don't go soul winning. You've been in a church so long that the pastor goes soul winning, you forgot what it's like to be in a church that where a pastor doesn't go soul winning. They say, have fun out there, guys. I'm going on visitation. Yep. And they probably just go home. Yep. We're living in a world right now where the pastors don't go soul winning. Is that not mind-boggling to you? It should be. Because who's winning this city to Christ right now? It's this church right here. But, you know, you got a pastor that goes and goes soul winning and does those things. And if you ever want to be a pastor, you better get out there and go soul winning with your people. You better be out there. Now, obviously, if you have soul winning 7 days a week, you can't make every single soul winning time. I understand that because we have soul winning at our church like that. But I can't make every soul winning time, but I go once, twice a week at least. That's a good example, right? At least I need to be out there and I need to go. And I need to show interest in the fact that I care about souls in our city and in our nation and around the world. So, Brother Joe, you're going to have to be a pattern that people can see and say, hey, I want to, you know, who do I look to for leadership? I'm looking for my pastor to do the things that he's preaching to me to do, right? So as a servant leader, you know, people are going to try, they need to go after the leadership that you're showing to them. So you need to set the example for leading soul winning. You need to set the ensample or example for preaching, right? You need to set the example or ensample in righteous living. You know, people need to be able to see your life and say, does it fit? Is he a pastor? Well, he doesn't act like a pastor. You know, the people need to be able to see the ensample of your righteous living and the ensample of hard work. Pastor brought that up before. Pastors need to be the hardest working person in the church. I mean, it's just the way it is. And we, you know, I have a full-time job still. But, you know, one day, even if I go full-time pastor, I'm still going to be working hard. Pastor, you know, he's a full-time pastor, and you think he works hard? Of course he does. So, and so number five, just really quickly, I'm almost done here. Yeah, I'm almost done. So number five, great works earn great rewards. And if you look back at 1 Peter 5, verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Being a pastor is a hard job. It really is. And it's also a very rewarding job. And pastor was really just, you know, talking about some great stuff this morning. How, you know, so 1 minute you're rejoicing with someone, and 1 minute you're, you know, it's like, I can't believe this is happening. You know, they're, and those are the types of things that we do have to pay close attention that we're, you know, but we got to do a good job when we're doing things, okay? When we're, as a pastor, we're supposed to do a great job whenever we possibly can. And God's going to reward us as pastors for doing a great job. And so if that's something that you're interested in doing and being a pastor, yeah, it's hard work. And why does pastor try to get people to quit the class? Because he wants to weed people out. You know, I don't want someone to say, hey, I want to be a pastor, I want to be a pastor. And then all of a sudden they're like, never mind. You know, you don't, I guess it's hard to explain what a pastor goes through with the pressure that Pastor Jimenez was talking about this morning. It's hard to explain that. It just is something that you just have to experience for yourself. But if you can't even get started, then you just shouldn't go into the ministry. It's too late for you, Brother Joe. It's too late now. You can't back out. So he's been going through the gauntlet for like the last month, just driving back and forth, trying to move all this stuff. That's just the beginning, brother. You know, but it's too late now. You're getting ordained, and that's all there is to it. So just some advice I have for you, just real quickly before I close. Brother Joe, don't be a shoe shiner, okay? Don't be shining those shoes, sucking up the people. You got to set the example. Don't be a gravy guzzler. We're always trying to take the easy way out. And don't be a back scratcher. Don't just compromise your preaching and tell people what they want to hear, all right? And don't be weak, all right? You got to be a strong leader, Brother Joe. And remember also to seek godly wisdom from your peers if you need it. That's actually solid advice there. In Proverbs 11:14, it says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Don't be afraid to reach out to your fellow pastors that, you know, obviously, sometimes you're going to be in a hard decision, you know, and especially as a young pastor, sometimes I call Pastor Menez. The secret's out. Sometimes I call Pastor Menez. Why do I call him? Because in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. And sometimes you need to get the opinion of someone else and just help, you know, because there's you run into some weird stuff sometimes when you're a pastor. You're just like, I've never heard that before. I've never had to deal with that situation. It's like, hey, Pastor Menz, what do you think? You know, and sometimes you might already know the answer, but maybe just hearing someone else say, hey, I agree, or that's actually probably what I would do, or whatever. That's, you know, don't be alone. Don't feel like you're all alone out there. You still got friends in the ministry that can help you. And remember to preach with love in your heart. See, sometimes you can get so raw, you know, I want to preach the rah-rah sermons. But, you know, in that Jack Hiles book, Teaching on Preaching, he mentions to have love in your heart when you're preaching, and that's important. Even if you're, you know, just ripping on the sodomites, just remember to not to have love for them, but for your people in your congregation, okay? So, but remember also to do the work of an evangelist. And have a big church vision. This is something that Pastor Men has instilled in me from the beginning. He's like, don't have a small church vision, have a big church vision. So envision your church being bigger. You know, obviously it's going to start out small, but just always leave room for having a big church vision. And that means the way you do things, the way you function. You know, don't make it just where you're going to get bogged down. Because like Pastor was saying, everything changes, you know, in ministry. When you get a new building, things change. When you get more people, it gets harder to deal with. The messes get bigger. You know, I'm sure you guys all know that. But, you know, just have a big church vision and make sure that you're redeeming the time. See, people can't accuse you of being too young, right, Brother Joe? So, and that same thing with me. I want to redeem the time. I want to start churches and just go forward, and I want to build the kingdom of God. I want to help the Lord Jesus Christ to do everything I can as a pastor. We're about to start another church again. Amen. And we're going to start it March 1st. And people are like, well, you're crazy. You've only been in the ministry for 6 months. Yeah, I got to redeem the time. Amen. I want to redeem the time. And if God just puts it in my lap to do it, then I'm going to do it. You know, he just gave us a building. He gave us chairs. He gave us a piano. He gave us a pulpit that's taller than this one. It's like, it's actually got two little handrails you can walk up and just, you know, like grab the horns of the altar on. I don't know. Anyway, you'll see. But, you know, we got to have a big vision. You know, not a small church vision. We have a big vision. And I want to do big things, and I know you do too, Brother Joe. And the Bible says that, you know, that Paul, he went around and made all, you know, he went and started all these small congregations. He started all these churches all over the place. And the Bible says, I'm just going to read it for you because I'm running out of time here, but Acts 14, verse 23 says, when he had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So don't be afraid to start another church. I mean, if you're ready to do it, just start it. Well, Jesus promised he was going to take care of us. Jesus promised. He wants us to go out and preach the gospel and start churches. I mean, we already have the green light. So if you have the green light, just go for it. You know, obviously, you know, you got to have people in place to do those things. And, you know, we're a little ways off from that. You're just starting and all that stuff. I get that. But just have a big church vision. And remember, the cream always rises to the top. So if you're doing a good job, brother, then God's going to, you know, he's going to, you know, bless your ministry. He's going to bless, you know, your church. And he's always going to take care of you. So in a few minutes, Pastor Men is going to be laying hands on you, brother. He's going to lay hands and ordain you. And I just want to say this, that it's a great pleasure to have met your family and to minister with you over the years and to become friends with you. And I'm very honored to call you my friend and soon to be Pastor Jones. And I'm very excited to see what you do in Boise for the kingdom of God and to the othermost parts of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for soon to be Pastor Jones, for Brother Jones. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless him, bless his family, protect them, protect their health, Lord, protect their spiritual life. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless that church and that it would grow and multiply, Lord. Pray you'd, Lord, that we'd always be friends, Lord, and that you would just make your face to shine upon Pastor Jones and Boise, Idaho. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.